You are listening to the Riverfront Church Podcast, a place to explore faith, history, ideals, and more.
I'm Emma Horn, and we are here at the Riverfront Church 505 Podcast, and I have a special guest today. And I'm going to invite you to introduce yourself.
Noelle. It's okay. Noelle Toscano. A lot of people don't know the last name. It's Toscano with an O.
Okay. So. And so we are here a couple episodes ago. You had a conversation with Pastor Edwin, and y'all talked about all sorts of things. So we're here sort of to expand the conversation, to have two women in the room and see how that conversation goes differently. And so, yeah, what has been on your heart and mind lately? What do you want to share with our listeners?
Well, since the last podcast, really kind of pondering the fact that, I mean, and just welcoming the fact that I had an opportunity to talk about things that are so near and dear to my heart, which, I mean, mainly the what I do for Azer Rising, I'm sure the link will be somewhere attached, but what we really try to focus on helping women to realize who they are in Christ. And I believe that there are many things that have happened over time in order to almost like cap that and to keep women feeling like they can't do the things that they feel they're supposed to do or they shouldn't because they may be overstepping. And in many ways, it's shaped our personalities. It's shaped who we feel we're supposed to be spiritually. And I believe that there are some women who that never happens to, and I think that's amazing. I'm always amazed. And I think that there are some women who have no idea that it's happening and maybe don't even identify that it's a problem. And quite possibly, they aren't going to figure out that it's a problem, but they'll always be bothered by something.
Okay.
And so over time, little things will happen that will help them to hopefully realize that God has more for them. And those things that keep them from understanding and appreciating who they are in Christ, who they can be to the world if they are free, is ahead. And they just need to kind of figure it out and pursue it. So that's kind of what I'm passionate about. That's what I feel most passionate about, actually. But I'm a mom of four sons, so how that translates into into raising them is to help them to be a man that grow up to be a godly man that helps the women in their lives to see themselves as they really are and to be, you know, fuel for that and support for that. In the same way that women are often raised to be that support system for their husbands, which is how I was raised, that my identity was found in, you know, whose daughter I was, which was Rick English, and he was a pastor. And then later on, who, you know, as I was handed off at my wedding to another man, that I was Chad Toscano's wife, that at some point I figured out who Noelle is. And that has been so freeing for me, and I really, it's changed me and made me happy. I mean, extremely just joy-filled. But the consequence of it, and it's not actually a consequence, but the interesting thing that has happened in that is that God has really revealed that I'm supposed to be doing things that go beyond the scope of being at home, you know, with my kids and making sure things are tidy and making sure everybody's meal is healthy, that I'm supposed to be kind of figuring out how to reach out and how to go make disciples and how to, you know, live the Great Commission in my life and also do those things. And it's overwhelming at times. I feel emotionally busy. I feel like I can't do it all. I feel like something has to give. And the need to prioritize has become, you know, my own struggle, is trying to figure out how can I do it all the things that make me happy, all the things that I need to do, and still have time to not melt down or burn out.
So kind of my background, and we've never met before, so this is kind of the first time when you've probably seen one of my sermons and everything, and it's really interesting that both of us are in really new positions, and we're both co-things, so I'm a co-pastor now, and you are a co-director, right?
I am. This week I went from being a staff writer to co-director of Azer Rising.
And that's one thing that I think we're taught as women is not to necessarily celebrate our successes or kind of our moves up as they may be, because we're like, you know, well, that's just, that's nice, but don't tell anybody. So congratulations.
Thank you. Thank you.
But so my background is I was kind of raised by multiple generations of really sassy women who said, no, the status quo was not okay. So my grandmother on my mom's side, she worked in sort of the mental and physical disabilities field. And she said, you know what, I'm not going to just, she has a son who has Down syndrome. And she said, I'm not going to put him in an insane asylum. I'm not going to put him in a home. I'm going to really work to empower people and communities and families. And that was just not done back then. Mm-hmm. And then my mom was one of the first women in the Forest Service in North Carolina. Mm-hmm. And so she took that job, and they're like, we don't even know what to tell you to wear. They're like, we'll get you a skirt. She's like, I'm not fighting fires in a skirt. No, give me some pants. I'll wear the man pants. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of the generations that I come from, is these really strong, sexy women who say, I'm not going to do that thing that the society says that I have to do. Mm-hmm. But then the other part of me is, until I was ordained, I worked in the Christian education field, which is a nice, churches like it when women do that. That's so nice. Give them a nice pat on the head and send them off with the kids. And so I've definitely felt that balance and that struggle of, want to be a strong, sassy woman. Mm-hmm. My heart is in education. How is that living into the roles that women have always had? And how does it feel true to myself or not? So, even though my background is different, I still kind of feel that tension and that struggle.
I think that even though, you know, generations back, you know, your grandmother saw some really amazing things and said, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to be limited. I think at the same time, what can happen is that we're still not done yet. The world around us is still figuring it out. Right. And as we move with culture, identifying the areas where it's lagging mm-hmm. is important. Mm-hmm. And I think that there's women who are ahead of the game that maybe don't necessarily see the need to be a little bit patient and to acknowledge the people who are coming out of it and don't understand yet, or they're not quite fully there and they have questions. Mm-hmm. So I think that's important. I go to a United Methodist Church, Christ the Cornerstone on Kirkwood Highway. So it's this big church, and there's a lot of amazing people that go there that have been there for generations and generations. Mm-hmm. And they describe it to me as, we grew up in Disneyland. We don't even understand what you're talking about. You know, when I talk about any kind of marginalization within church and limitations and, mm-hmm. you know, the glass ceiling, they don't get it. And it's funny because they actually asked me to stop talking about it because it was so far removed from them. And so I told them and I advised them, you know, I think that even though I'm still kind of working through this and I have a lot of strong feelings about it, mm-hmm. I think that maybe we should keep our eyes on the fact that this is one of the denominations that the complementarian churches, mm-hmm. there's an influx of people and the complementarians are looking for where to go.
Right.
And if you want to be that place, you have to be able to listen to us talk. Mm-hmm. This is new for us. You know, so, you know, just like what you went through with feeling like, okay, there's like a specific cookie cutter way that makes them happy mm-hmm. if I fit into it, but it's not my heart. Mm-hmm. I think that the key is being able to try new things and identify that. And I think that you know that something is within your gift and your passion if it's something that makes you feel energized mm-hmm. and happy and challenged.
Right.
For me, working with little kids, like teaching young children, mm-hmm. that makes me so exhausted. Mm-hmm. Like, I have to go home and, like, take a nap.
Uh-huh.
I like kids. I have four of them. Mm-hmm. I enjoy children. But it's the kind of thing where it's not necessary. It's not like, we're not saying it's, like, beneath us.
Yes.
We're saying, why was this our option?
Why is that path you have to go down?
Right. Mm-hmm. And I think that there's many men who are very gifted in simplifying things and being fun and interesting mm-hmm. that are feeling like they have to, you know, fit this mold of, being in pastoral leadership mm-hmm. over a congregation when a better fit for them would be something like Christian education.
Yeah.
They're missing their calling. So I think that us being able to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, to mm-hmm. understand you know, what God wants from us, to have a relationship, to be listening, to be observing, to be, you know, focused on making sure that we're in the right place at the right time for the right season.
Mm-hmm.
A big part of that is being able to just, like, understand the Bible and what the Bible has to say about gender roles,
mm-hmm.
which is precious little.
Yeah, exactly.
Very little.
Way less than people actually think.
Yeah. And it's really not right the way that things have been interpreted.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that until we take another look at it with through the lens of more open-minded eyes and go, oh, you know, there's something deeper that's happening here. There's context to be considered. There's a culture we don't understand. There's mm-hmm. a language we're still trying to figure out. That we can't go ahead and go, well, the Bible says that that settles it.
Yeah.
And then now half the church is trying to operate, you know, with these grave limitations on them. And I mean, it's a hard one for me when people try to walk into a conversation and say, yeah, but God's word says this. Don't you believe God's word? Yeah. And
but what about those poor boys?
Are you wearing a polyester blend? Because you're not supposed to mix, you know, your fabric.
You've never sat on that stool before, do you?
Yes. Do all men, you know, praise with holy hands every time they pray? And do women wear jewelry? And, mm-hmm. you know, and a braid. And, you know, it's the kind of thing where we just have to look at it and go, how does this make sense? How do we reconcile, you know, what's being said here? What is the truth about what God commands for people, when Jesus very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount laid out for them many commands, you have heard it said, but I say. Mm-hmm. And it's always a heart issue.
Right.
Jesus always wants to get to the heart of things, and that's the only thing that matters. They were so focused on the exterior mm-hmm. and all the little, making sure the nuances were pleasing to God and causing them to look holy, to appear holy.
Right.
But really what they were doing is putting burdens on people mm-hmm. that they couldn't even fulfill themselves.
Yeah.
So there's so much of that in our own modern day, you know, church life, with hierarchy being built and structure being reinforced and trying to keep certain people trying to maintain the power and the control of the decision making.
Mm-hmm.
And it has led to a mass exodus of people who want nothing to do with the church, specifically the millennials.
Mm-hmm.
I think that they can smell the baloney.
Right.
This is hypocrisy. This is about power. This is, and they're using the Bible
mm-hmm.
and they're misinterpreting the Bible in order to try to fortify that structure.
Right.
And they're saying that it's God's way,
mm-hmm.
God's plan, God's structure. And so very courageous people have had to come and reevaluate and look at it and say, know what? This doesn't look right to me. This
mm-hmm.
doesn't feel right to me. This doesn't seem right to me. How can I look at it? And in the same way that scripture verses were used, Paul's own words were used in order to satisfy the church in allowing slavery to go on for as many years as they did.
Here's
slaves,
the Bible.
Obey your masters. They utilized the Bible. And so in the same way that they reevaluated that and looked at it again and went, this is not for that. This is Paul saying something that was for a specific culture, and he was talking about they're unwilling to reevaluate the verses about women.
Right.
About women, about wives, about those relationships in church structure. So it's been a long road for me to kind of figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
And for a long time I talked about it in the last podcast that I went through a huge depression,
mm-hmm.
just, you know, wondering if I was on the right track.
Mm-hmm.
I had to leave my church, which was sad. I'd been there for 10 years and developed a lot of friendships. But I couldn't bear to watch the women operate in spiritual chains anymore,
mm-hmm.
and to have no ability to help them. Because every time I would try, I would find church leadership either emailing or on the phone or sitting on my couch telling me to stop it.
Mm-hmm.
So, and this was a really nice Southern Baptist church of people who were kind to me, but theologically they weren't going to let me encourage women,
mm-hmm.
You know, past a certain level.
Right.
So that was incredibly frustrating for me. But, you know, sometimes I think that God allows you to be with good people, but you just disagree.
Mm-hmm.
For so long that you just have to be moved out of it.
Right.
So, and there's no, the relationship's not broken.
Mm-hmm.
They probably wouldn't like to hear that I'm saying that about them right now, but they probably have a few things to say about me, and that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
Permission granted, say it.
Okay. Maybe not in the comments, but.
That's fine too, I don't care. I write for Azar Rising. I can handle any comment, I promise you.
We don't have any comments. We like positivity around.
Somebody wrote, Ken, today somebody wrote a negative comment, and I just wrote, nope. That was it. Nope.
Yeah.
That's all I have to say about that.
Yeah. And I think one of the struggles that I have is because, and this is so silly, but I see myself as this very, like, I'm not fitting into that real feminine ideal. I don't have children. I don't plan to have children. You know, I'm down working in a field that is more female than male, some places, but still very male-oriented. And I'm like, yeah, I'm so liberated. Look at me. That I have a hard time sometimes even being in conversation with those women that very much fit into that perfect little mom, mother, wife box. Because it's like, I'm like, I want to free you. I want to tell you that there's more. But there are some people who are perfectly happy and wonderfully, you know, fulfilled and feeling very holy in those moments. And I want to be like, no, you're not. Even though it can be. And so making that space for people to define what it means for God to call them to be who they are, even when it is not who I am. Like, I've struggled with that.
Well, and I think we all do, because you've come up against people doing the same thing to you, you know, like it's immediately when I met you, I fought the urge to go, so what else, you know, who, tell me all about yourself. But I, because of what I did know about you, I thought, because it's got to feel rude sometimes to feel like you have to defend yourself when they say, are you married? Do you have kids? Because the natural inclination is that is what your life must be.
Exactly.
And I don't do that to women anymore. I really don't. There's a few other things I don't do to women. I don't care if, and this is a rabbit trail, but I'm just going to say it. This is being becoming an egalitarian and truly believing and seeing women in a much more deep way has caused many other, you know, ripple effects in the way I view women. If a woman has lost 100 pounds, I don't ask her what her secret is. I don't care. You know, I want to know how she is. I want to know who she is in life beyond all of that. I don't usually ask a woman where she bought an item of clothing because I need her to know that I see her face. You know, I see her eyes. That's what I care about. These like icebreakers where we're constantly talking about surfacey things, it keeps us from having relationships that go beyond surfacey things. And then and it also, it instills in us that that's how women, like, if you constantly comment on a little girl's dress, I don't care if she is gorgeous, the most beautiful little thing you've ever seen. Don't say it. Get at her level and ask her how she is and who she is. You know, ask her about something great that happened to her this week. And heaven forbid, don't do it at church. Make sure at church you are encouraging her towards spiritual things, that towards how God sees her. Because if she walks into church and she's dressed to the nines and she's 5 and you comment on her clothing or her physical appearance and that's what she's used to receiving, then she thinks that within church environment, that's where her value lies, is in her physical appearance. And that will stick with her. Those are foundational years and times. So I think that, you know, we don't, yes, we don't want to project like our stuff on other people. We're constantly, you know, working against that. But there is more to women than just who they're married to and whether or not they have kids. There's more to men than what they do for a living, you know. And I think that as we figure out how to do that and how to learn who people are and how to have those conversations that ask questions that let us help people to see, I see more than just those exterior things. I want to see you. That helps them to know that's what God cares about, because we're God's image bearers. And so when we care about the things that God actually cares about, we are exercising that, you know, and becoming that salt and light to the world. So, I don't know. I was going to say something else, but then that's okay. Another rabbit trail. So.
You know, one of the things that I've sort of been challenged is not in the church world, but kind of in the larger world. I've been interacting with a lot of people who identify with different genders, different sexualities, different pronouns and things like that. And so it's really caused me to sort of check those assumptions, you know, to really say, okay, what do you want me to call you? What is your name? What is your pronoun? What is, and not make those assumptions on those external things that you might be so used to having a conversation for, because some of my friends, the first time they wore a dress in public, they were like, should I get compliments on it? Is this showing off? Is this living into who I am? Is it not? And so kind of those challenges of navigating those waters of how do you have those deeper conversations and talk to people and see them as they are and see them as how God sees them, kind of as a whole person and not just, well, that's an interesting whatever presentation that you have today. And I've just been really challenged by that. And that's sort of taken it even to another level for me. And and not making assumptions about relationships, mm-hmm. Because they have layers on layers on layers that you may never know, mm-hmm. And people only share when they get close to you, so that's been really kind of a challenge that I've sort of been wrestling with.
Yeah, I think a lot of people, they're very in tune to their emotions and how they feel about things.
Mm-hmm.
They are triggered easily, mm-hmm. And that's not a bad thing. I think that it's okay to know how you feel about something. I grew up being very confused about my feelings, and mm-hmm. I definitely, my parents thought they were doing right by me, but they challenged me and at times made me feel ashamed about having strong emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you have strong emotions, you're going to make other people feel uncomfortable. So control yourself, you know. And they would take scripture and say, you know, self-control is very important.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I grew up, I became a very difficult person for other people to know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would always have just like one friend.
Right.
And that one friend knew who I was, and nobody else had a clue. It didn't help that I had a twin sister and we were identical, so they really had no idea.
I have a twin brother, but we're not.
No way. There's something special about sharing a birthday.
Mm-hmm.
And I always feel sorry for people who don't have twins, because they don't know what it's like to walk through life and not have somebody that doesn't understand everything, like the upbringing and your parents and the dynamic. Like, mm-hmm. you just go through it all together, so that's fun.
Yeah.
So that emotional component, just being able to take your emotions and find yourself being that safe space on the other side for them to share themselves with, that is something they're feeling out.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when you meet people, they learn very quickly whether or not you are somebody that's going to accept them,
right.
whether or not you're going to appreciate them, whether or not you'll listen to them, whether mm-hmm. or not you're going to hurt them.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's very important to me to make sure that those who cross my path always feel safe. And I'm not perfect by any means, and I do have strong opinions and sometimes a sharp tongue, and I can say things that hurt people, and then it's hard, because when you hurt somebody's feelings, you want to become defensive and make it their fault,
yeah.
and all these, you know, terrible ways that we can be to each other. And so that's what I wrestle with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm kind of a high energy person, but I'm an introvert, so I go ahead and I'm like with, you know, I love people and I'm with people, but then if I'm with them too much, especially my family,
mm-hmm.
I'm like, you're all going to see the worst in me in a minute.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't, you don't give me some space. So, and that's sad too,
right.
But it's just, I mean, human relationships are tough, and I think that we're kind of on the precipice for women,
mm-hmm.
in society and in church to really start to see men and women unite,
mm-hmm.
in a very special way. Things like, you're not United Methodist, but do you have Safe Sanctuary?
I know about it.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And I mean, the Baptists call it the Billy Graham rule,
right.
which is where men and women can't spend time together.
Mm-hmm.
If they're in any official capacity with somebody of the opposite sex,
mm-hmm.
lest it look bad. And what has happened is that those relationships have been severed. And so, I mean, I'm excited that I get to preach at the Riverfront in a couple weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And what I plan to talk about is that massive chasm that happened between men and women the minute that Satan slithered up to Eve,
mm-hmm.
and tempted her to do something she wasn't supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that Adam didn't step in and fix it. He did not take initiative to crush that head of mm-hmm. that serpent in that moment. But, and the minute that he said to her, the woman you gave to be with me, she
mm-hmm.
gave me the fruit. I believe that was the first human heartbreak for her. And just to walk through that path of how God utilized men and women to fix this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that the thing that Satan hates most, I believe, about women is that women have the ability to procreate and he can't.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, the Messiah was going to come from a woman.
Because that's how it works. Woman being human.
Yes. So, but he doesn't have that skill, and he despises, you know, the human race for it, and
mm-hmm.
and the rivalry that he has with God, which is just so stupid that he would even assume, you know, that he has a chance. Whatever it is, I'm sure there's so many dynamics we can't even possibly understand with the limited information that we have, but we know that he wants to be like God,
mm-hmm.
and that I believe that he has caused great divide, mm-hmm. And utilized culture, utilized scripture, utilized many things as tools to keep men and women from bonding together, from uniting, mm-hmm. and not in marital relationships, in working relationships, in ministry relationships, in friendships, in brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. that we go ahead and we don't trust each other, that we're critical of each other, that mm-hmm. we put each other down, that we think less of each other, that we don't believe each other, that we don't put each other first. All these things have caused, you know, the great divide between men and women. And I believe that as men and women start to come closer mm-hmm. and talk about the unity that Paul talks about over and over and over again, mm-hmm. that is a well-oiled machine of a body of Christ that's functioning at full capacity. Mm-hmm. That is, you know, the salt of the world. That is, you know, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That is what the face of God looks like. That is what the image of God looks like. Mm-hmm. And we're not there yet. We have to do this work. Yeah. We have to keep talking about it, even when people are sick of it. Mm-hmm. Sorry, y'all who are sick of it. There's some people who aren't, yeah. you know?
It's so interesting because this is not that great of a paper. It's going to sound like I was really smart in college, and I'm smart enough to pass. But my senior thesis in college was about that idea of women. I focused on the booklet that came out, Malleus Maleficarum, that was used to prosecute witches mm-hmm. back in the day, and then trickled it back to kind of the Genesis story, and then made it go forward into how that masculine language is so permeant in culture. Doesn't that sound awesome and so smart? I guess how smart I've been. But it's so interesting to think about that. That same train, where I took it, was very culturally based. And yeah, I brought in a little bit of scripture because I was a religion major and that's what you do. But to think about that as the looking forward is also a scriptural thing. It's not like how we're living now is outside of the Bible or outside of the words that God has given us. It's we're trying to understand it. We're trying to live into them the most full way we can. And so I'm so excited about your sermon. It's going to be so like, yay.
Well, it's the thing I've been trying. I'm very excited about it, too, because I teach a Sunday school class and I teach an evening Bible study through my church. But it's, you know, it's we use, like, different book studies and stuff. Mm-hmm. And this is, like, the first time I'm ever going to get to preach on the thing that is my very heart.
Oh.
So I'm super excited about an opportunity, you know, to be able to share that at the mm-hmm. Riverfront and be able to, you know, to hopefully help men and women mm-hmm. to recognize that we shouldn't be afraid of each other, and we shouldn't be afraid to empower each other and mm-hmm. to leave room for each other and to hold space for each other and to let each other emerge as leaders. And that is okay. And so I'm hopeful that it'll come together. I'm new to preaching, so that's kind of a new thing for me. I'm more familiar with writing.
So. See, I'm the opposite. I'm familiar with the preaching and the writing. I mean, I can write, but that's not my strength. I like to talk and listen. So we have a question from the audience. The stories that are coming through Azer Rising, are there common themes that are coming up from women? Are there things that sort of bubble up a lot, or, you know, things people are sharing with?
Yes, well, a lot of times women are finding that they are in abusive situations.
Mm-hmm.
It could be a situation of power. Somebody is in authority over them and they are manipulating them or, you know, emotionally or psychologically abusing them. And they're recognizing that through the things that we write about with Azer Rising.
Mm-hmm.
By no means are we trying to create victims.
Right.
We talk a lot about the fact that we almost don't even like that word
mm-hmm.
because it doesn't identify that you're simply somebody who's gone through something. And, you know, that is not who you are. But to be able to identify this situation that I'm in, that all my senses have been telling me that there's something wrong, we give it a word,
mm-hmm.
you know, we give it an identity. And so they can go ahead and like figure it out and then combat it, come against it in a way that's hopefully healthy or help them to leave the situation, whatever it is. And to be honest, a lot of times they're finding that women are finding that being in a complementarian marriage,
mm-hmm.
their husband has, and oftentimes he's absolutely the nicest guy in the world, but there's some ugly that has come out in him because he's been given free rein to be able to offer a quote unquote, I'm finger quoting, for his leadership to go ahead and say, I'm the spiritual leader here, so I need to be responsible to make this decision. Mm-hmm. And it's a horrible decision. And she can see that, and she wants to be a part of it and participate. So really kind of helping them to do that. I did not start out on the Azure Rising team. I was somebody who was influenced by them.
Okay.
The creator, Sierra White, she had actually a pretty big team of writers, and they were all working hard. And I would write in with questions and thoughts, mm-hmm. and eventually I met them in person because they're in like Harrisburg area and like Phoenixville, a couple of them. And then it turned out that Sierra and I ended up really kind of bonding and mm-hmm. developed a relationship. And then a lot of those writers ended up splitting because their heart was more towards a different aspect of ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was six of us that stayed.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then we've developed a direction team and stuff beyond that. But a lot of the things that we do have seen emerge are people want to, they need tools.
Mm-hmm.
They want to know, can you help me try to explain this to my husband?
Mm-hmm.
What is toxic masculinity versus masculinity? And, why is it so damaging and harmful? Nuanced language, double standards. We don't just talk about church. We try to talk about everything
mm-hmm.
That we possibly can. So a lot of, and I talked about it the last podcast, we talked a lot about the retelling of stories that have been told through the lens of patriarchy,
mm-hmm.
looking at the different women who emerged as leaders who, like, for example, this Deborah, mm-hmm. In Judges 4, I've heard it so many times that the reason she led was because Israel was in such apostasy against the Lord that only a woman could lead because there was literally no good men around.
Yeah.
And that there is not one verse that says that. She was qualified, she was equipped, she did it well.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, she's one of the only judges that doesn't have some kind of, lack of faith.
Right, the cleric of all.
She was a prophet,
mm-hmm.
And she did really well in her job. And she gets this, kind of pat, I guess she was good enough because there was no good men around.
Yeah.
And then it's like, that's just sad to me. And then all the women, the courageous women that were in an environment of so much oppression,
mm-hmm.
they were, in those days, I cannot even imagine how it must have been for them to go, your value is in your ability to have sons.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get a career opportunity, an education. You don't, you're basically the value of good livestock.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the line of Christ came through women who battled infertility because
yeah.
that's what God does. He uses the most unlikely people in order to prove his own strength. And they were honored for their courage
mm-hmm.
during all of it. And so we do a lot of, and that's kind of my heart in a lot of ways because
mm-hmm.
I'm a creative writer. So I like to relook at those stories. And one of my favorite ones that I told was about Tamar
mm-hmm.
and just how she... she's been used as this, her story was that she was a seductress,
right.
which is, that's just not true at all.
Mm-hmm.
She, God led her to that place to do that thing that would have caused her to maybe lose her own life,
mm-hmm.
in trying to become impregnated in order to continue the line of the family.
Right.
It wasn't for herself. She had a job to do, and she made sure that she did it. And so to look at her, and even Judas said, she's more righteous than me.
Mm-hmm.
She's more righteous than me. So retelling that story in such a way that honors women, what it does in very subtle ways is helps the women and the girls who reread it
mm-hmm.
to go, and they can see themselves, and they can value courage, and they can appreciate that, oh, I'm not supposed to be here so that I can support and push and help a man,
mm-hmm.
that God has many things for me to do, and I can open my eyes, and I'm not limited to what's right in front of me. I can look around, and God can do many things.
Mm-hmm.
And what is it, Lord?
Yeah.
And then to be open to hearing it.
It's such a powerful kind of way to retell a story, and way to kind of hear it into what it is and what it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
As you were talking, I kind of was thinking about the ways that we tell the stories in church about the women in the Bible and who we lift up and who we don't. And sometimes that comes kind of smashing up against the reality that we know is real. And what happened recently to me is I visited some friends kind of over around Christmassy time, and I visited four different female friends, and I found out over the past year, every single one of them had had a miscarriage. Mm-hmm. None of them knew about it. Mm-hmm. Like, they hadn't told each other anything like that. And then I come back for Christmas, and I'm going to, it's that Sunday when we celebrate Mary, and Mary is the God-bearer, and like, let's lift up all this and all this. And I, like, really struggled with that story and celebrating it because, yes, of course, that is Mary's, what Mary did. She was more than that, but thinking about, I'm carrying these stories of my friends, and then carrying the story of faith. And it's not just the Mother's Day problem, because that's a whole different thing. It's when we tell stories of women as kind of bearing, their only role is bearing children and keeping their mind going.
Right.
You're isolating this whole audience who already feel like they can't tell their own stories because it's being celebrated. And it just really broke my heart, like, because that's not my experience, but I have to be very careful to kind of tread the, this is how we tell the storyline, and then also kind of knock it back and say, but I know that there are people who could walk into the sanctuary who, hearing that story, would make them not want to come back.
Right.
So.
Well, and you never want to be the source of hurting somebody else or a source of harming them. And I think that is the beauty of having representation mm-hmm. in your pastoral leadership, because a man is not going to understand that.
Mm-hmm.
And there just is no way. And I think that as women, we have a unique opportunity to share something that hasn't really been heard
mm-hmm.
before. I mean, from the pulpit, you need to be able to talk about pregnancy loss.
Yeah.
I mean, if the earth is groaning, it might be nice to hear, you know, from a woman who has experienced some bodily, you know,
yes.
groaning that, it,
yeah.
you know, it hurts. It's a big challenge for me. I have had four sons. I also have had miscarriages.
Mm-hmm.
I have been married since I was 22. I have told my husband that if he were to pass away, I would not get remarried because he's like the only person on the planet that was going to be okay for me with all of my stuff, that I would want to share myself with. But all that to say, singles are not represented, and that's not okay.
Mm-hmm.
Women who choose not to have kids or can't have kids are not represented, and that's not okay. You know, I think that the male representation has been put out there, so I'm not trying to down men. I'm just
mm-hmm.
trying to say that diversity is important.
Right.
It is important when you're trying to effectively minister and lead people.
Mm-hmm.
They need to know that whoever is up there understands them and is at least semi, you know, appreciative of their situation.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to women and the question of fertility, I love Esther
mm-hmm.
and that she did many things, and we have no record that fertility was any part of it.
Yes.
So we get the line of the Messiah, the seed of woman, you know,
mm-hmm.
we get that. We get, you know, Huldah, who is a prophetess. We get Deborah. We never get, you know, a word about her ever having kids. So they're, you know, the offspring that they produced was spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that if a woman feels called to leadership, or if she is, it feels like, I don't want to be married, well, Paul has a lot of great things to say for you.
Yeah.
You know, so trying to help people have freedom to go, what is this culture thing?
Mm-hmm.
And do I have to move within it?
Right.
Is there something wrong if I go countercultural, if I, you know, explore a different way, if I don't want to have kids, if I'm unable to have kids, and then I just accept that and that's okay. If it's a pain source, do I have resources that I can go to? You know, that's why it's so important to have women around that you can talk to.
Right.
That's why it killed me going to that church and not having any women who got it.
Mm-hmm.
Or the ones who did, you couldn't see them to find them.
Yeah.
So I believe that once churches figure this out and feed it and fuel it and help women to thrive, help women to rise, you know, and not to rise over anybody, but just to rise to whatever situation God has for them.
Mm-hmm.
There are many women who, they're excellent cooks, and they are amazing at making an awesome home, and they're going to be... My son graduated from fifth grade, and I didn't go.
Okay.
I was like... he had like, I don't know, couple hundred kids in his class, and 11 parents did not go, and I was one of them. And I was like, oh, sorry, I'll be at your high school graduation. I didn't realize it was a big deal. You know, I'm a slacker mom. I do my best. They know that I love them.
Mm-hmm.
But some moms are on on top of it, and I would never fault them for that. I believe that it could be some people's calling to be a really dedicated and devoted parent.
Right.
And that's so filling for them, and that is what they're supposed to do, and that's great. And I'm super happy for them, and I think they should do that. You know, it's enough. There's no shame in that. And I think for some women, they want to do something different. And I think that that's okay, too. So really, my message and Asa Rising's message is to go figure out who you are. Take the limitations away. Restudy the Bible and the verses that have limited you. There's tons of resources available online. Visit us at Asa Rising. We talk about it all the time. To dispel all those myths and to make sure that we have the tools that we need to figure out who we are in Christ and how to live it freely.
So we have another question from the audience.
Yes.
Our audience wants to know a little bit about, do you know any stories about men evolving and shifting and moving towards a more enlightened, more free space that you've encountered or that you know of that have moved towards kind of empowering women in their lives and things?
You know, I actually don't understand how men do it, if I'm being honest, because I would not expect them to. You know, it's very, very hard. I don't want to use this term, but privilege is real. You know, we talked about it a little on the way here. As women, we can maybe smile our way out of a ticket, okay? It's... We're going to have to talk about that another time. But
maybe.
But, you know, it's the kind of thing where if you have an advantage, it's very hard to identify the disadvantaged. I honestly, I think that men are the key to making this happen for women. The men who will recognize it are women who have a unique gift for empathy. They will be able to look at women, the women in their lives, and that is their passion, to understand her. To listen well, to appreciate her, to maybe take a back seat to her and allow her to emerge, give her some space, encourage her, you know, have her back, defend her. A lot of times it's men who have a daughter. You know, it's men who look at her and go, I don't want anything in the world to stop her. I will not be a part of facilitating an environment that doesn't let her, you know, be herself. And, I think that a lot of times men who have been marginalized themselves for one reason or another get it. A lot of times it'll be, you know, men of color. They are very able to get, you know, how it is, what it feels like to be pushed aside or overlooked or unappreciated. And so I think that can help. And I think that some men, God just puts it in them to see it. And they just really recognize, how would I feel if that was me? That is not okay. And when those men go ahead and give women a voice and show respect for her and carve out space and hold it for her, then women will. And so there's one of the pastors of my church. His name is Roger Frederick. And he's a relatively new pastor of United Methodist Congregation in Bear, Delaware. And he's actually the first man who's ever looked me in my face and said, you can do this.
Wow.
Yeah. I almost fell apart. I'm actually falling apart a little bit thinking about it, because it never happened to me before in my life. And it was hard because I struggled with believing that it was real. And it was hard because women had told me the same thing, and I didn't believe them. And I hate that. It took me that time to figure it out and realize, why did I need validation from a man, a man in leadership over me? Why did I need that? And to know who I am, you know, and to know what I'm supposed to do. And but for some reason, it really helped. And I hate to say it, you know, I think that women are, they're going to need that, you know. And I think that when I think about myself and my marriage and my husband and my kids, they're listening very closely to the things that I say. So I just had a conversation this morning with my 11-year-old son, and he needed some encouragement that only I could give him. And so, you know, we had breakfast and talked a little bit, and I know he's not going to forget that conversation. That's going to shape who he is. So as we like continue to kind of pour into each other and each other's lives, if there are men out there who see that this is not right, don't be afraid of your... your friends who might be sexist. Okay, I say that because I know of men who just don't, they just don't want to go there because it hurts.
Yeah.
But what they don't understand is that by example, they're leading their friends on a path that their friends may disagree with them or not, mm-hmm. you know, have an issue with it or come at them or criticize them for it. But at the same time, what they don't realize is they're actually giving their friend the tools to figure out the truth.
Right.
And don't we want to do that,
mm-hmm.
you know, for each other? So, you know, it's tough when there's stigmas out there. Azer Rising tries to stray away from the term feminist just because of all the stigmas that are attached to it.
Right.
And I think it's such a shame because really all it means is men and women being equal.
Mm-hmm.
But there's definitely a push. There's this talk of the future is female. That's
mm-hmm.
kind of what goes out. That's the hashtag t-shirt that you'll see sometimes. And that's not what I believe in. It's not what they believe at Azer Rising. So I think that there's this fear
mm-hmm.
that if women start to take leadership in roles
mm-hmm.
that are, you know, in government or in church, and there's more of them
right.
than men, that there's going to be this problem. And I just like to ask myself, like, wait a minute, if you haven't had issue with the fact that it's been all men for all of time, why would you assume that women are going to mess it up?
Yeah.
So, you know, there's a lot of different ways to think about it. And I think that women having a voice is everybody's kind of talking about it right now. And some people are kind of like over it and they think women are trying to take over the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's definitely not what I'm trying to do.
Uh-huh.
I'm trying to have a voice in it. I'm trying to help other women to just figure out how much God loves them
mm-hmm.
and to recognize the Holy Spirit is filling them and indwelling them and gifting them, and nothing anybody says can stop them from what they're supposed to be doing unless they let it.
Mm-hmm.
So just trying to figure out what are those things, what parameters, what molds have we put out there for ourselves based on misinterpretation of scripture or bad teaching or cultural, you know, stuff we're trying to get rid of. And the pendulum has definitely swung,
mm-hmm.
and it'll, you know, it'll swing back to the middle at some point. But I think we have to let this dialogue play out completely.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot crush it just because it's getting a little overwhelming. This is an important step in our culture, and we have to feed it
mm-hmm.
until it's full. And I think we're doing that.
Yeah. It reminds me, the other day I was in a Skype meeting, and it was about 50-50 male-female.
Mm-hmm.
And the moderator asked, she said, hey, let's talk about the people that you have the easiest ability to listen to and people you have the most difficult ability. And I was like, well, you know what? This is a space where I can be honest and vulnerable
mm-hmm.
and be honest, you know, with a group. And I said, and half of them, when I said this, and half of y'all listeners, please do not tune out, okay? I said, I have a really hard time listening to middle-aged white men, to what they have to say. Even if they're speaking truth that I agree with and that I know is true to my very core, I like have that barrier of, I've had so many negative experiences with middle-aged white men telling me what to think and do and how to live and what to wear and what not to wear and making me feel uncomfortable if I do or don't do certain things, that I have a hard time hearing what they have to say. So even making that space to be really honest and say that, and some of the men were like, ha ha, and then others were like, yeah, you're right. Those ones that were the, yeah, you're right, we get it. I was like, yes,
mm-hmm.
I can be in conversation with you. Those people who kind of did that nervous giggle, I'm like, we're going to have to work on this a little bit more. Maybe we're going to have to rein in that vulnerability a little bit with those particular people. And so just making spaces to have those conversations and to be vulnerable as females in a way that says, I acknowledge the privilege and I'm going to say this out loud that X, Y, and Z, I think can be really empowering, can be living into that more equal sort of space.
Well, any, you know, middle-aged white men probably had no idea.
Mm-hmm.
So if the fact that they were in that room hearing that from you, I doubt they would have judged you for it.
Mm-hmm.
I think that they probably took that home and went, what have I done to contribute to that
mm-hmm.
idea? And what can I do to keep from doing that in the future?
Mm-hmm.
Which is important. I mean, I believe that there is a sense of care, but we have to be bold in how we share,
right.
you know, even the small ways we felt disregarded.
Mm-hmm.
I was at a wedding recently, and it was old friends from a church I went to many years ago, a complementarian church,
mm-hmm.
and I was talking to two men, and I was a youth leader for both of their daughters, who are now grown and married and mm-hmm. moved away. And they were that kind of middle-aged, you know, and I'm short, I'm 5'1", and they were both like over 6 feet tall. Mm-hmm. So as I was looking up and talking to them, they were asking me questions about myself and my life and everything that's happened in the last 15 or 16 years since I saw them last. Mm-hmm. And they could not have been more bored by my responses. Mm-hmm. I could tell.
Yeah.
They were like waiting for me to just kind of give the pat answer and walk away so that they could talk to each other about whatever they were going to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
And it was fine, but it really, I think what happens with complementarianism is there's a tuning out of the woman's voice.
Mm-hmm.
It's not essential for them.
Yeah.
They don't need it. You know, you can have it, you know, for as a child, it's important because
mm-hmm.
you're a kid and nurturing is important.
Mm-hmm.
Ugh. You know, it's important at all ages to care about people, okay? Let's just say that. All right, the sharp tongue is coming out. I'm getting both. But
well, don't worry. We lost half our listeners with what I just said, so you're good.
Yeah, but maybe some people gained, you know, an interest in the fact that conversations are hard,
mm-hmm.
you know, and being able to point out the areas where, you know, if you want to know what I have to say, you have to let me know that.
Mm-hmm.
And that tells me that we've not arrived at the mm-hmm. message. That even though the pendulum has swung, and we're talking about women all the time and equality all the time, there's still a huge group of people where it's not connecting with them yet. And they're the ones who are becoming disengaged
mm-hmm.
from their daughters.
Right.
If you want your daughter back,
mm-hmm.
you need to listen.
Yeah.
You know? Dad. So if
I mean, even I had the dad that was like, maybe you shouldn't get tattoos or piercings or dye your hair. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Which, sorry, Dad. I didn't stop dyeing my hair because now I don't have 12 anymore. But so even like I'm sassy and within it, but that was part of the narrative of
yeah.
this is what a female does and
right.
what you don't do. So.
The unity between fathers and daughters is a huge one, too. Because
mm-hmm.
my dad once said to me, I'm really proud of you.
Mm-hmm.
And all I wanted to hear him say was, I accept you.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I actually wanted.
Right.
But that's the message that would have been important to him to hear.
Mm-hmm.
So generations vary and they differ. And we're all trying to find our way back to each other.
Mm-hmm.
And this sort of movement towards allowing women to participate is a step in that direction. Because I'm just going to say it. Women are good at relationships.
Mm-hmm.
They're good at empathy. It's a strength. They're good at identifying, you know, in a room, who is there, who's standing on the outside, who needs to be brought in. Let's develop community. Let's, you know, let's figure this thing out. Let's bond. Let me help you in a way that is unique.
Right.
And until that voice isn't really accepted and introduced and appreciated and respected within the church, they're going to continue to leave. They're going to continue to say, this isn't the place for me. I could do church at home.
Mm-hmm.
I could do church, you know, with my friends, which is fine, except for there's just that missing piece there that needs to be fixed
right.
so that we can rebuild what's been broken.
Mm-hmm. So I think we have time for like a 2 or 3 sentence kind of sum up these sort of closing thoughts. So, I mean, those are beautiful closing thoughts, but do you have closing thoughts?
I could always talk. I had no idea that when God sent me kind of on a path to discovering this about myself, that I was supposed to speak for others too
mm-hmm.
and help them. I have valued those who have taught me so much along the way,
mm-hmm.
The writers and the you know, just the Bible itself, how to look at it again through through a lens that is truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel that God is continuing to teach me things, and he's giving me more to do, and he's energizing me to be able to share it with other people. And so I hope, you know, for anybody who's continuing to be on this path and
mm-hmm.
who maybe never thought about it before, to pray through it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we always think to ourselves, what's a good final thing? Ask the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're on the fence, if you can't figure it out, I begged God to take this one away from me
mm-hmm.
because it was too hard. But he was not having it.
Mm-hmm.
So now for me, I'm, you know, on a path where if I don't spend my whole life helping women
mm-hmm.
to understand that how much God loves them and how they can actively participate in making disciples to all nations in this very world that we live in,
mm-hmm.
then I'm not doing anything. So that's That's my heart. You know, that's my heart for my everyday life. That's my heart for Azure Rising. That's my heart for, you know, my church. And sorry, anybody who doesn't like it.
Well, thank you so much for podcasting again.
Thank you.
Sharing parts of your joy and your passion and everything. And, yeah.
Thank you for having me, Emma. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Riverfront Church Podcast. You can connect with us online at riverfrontwilmo.com or on Facebook. Just search for Riverfront Church in Wilmington, Delaware. May God meet you where you are and lead you where you are meant to go.